Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to give reading to verses 84 through 88. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth. But as for me, I did not forsake thy precepts. Revive me according to thy loving kindness, so that I may keep thy testimony of thy mouth. Last Lord's Day, we emphasized the very vital truth that although David was severely afflicted, he did not forget. He did not disregard God's word as being his very source of help. Verse 81, he says, I wait for thy word. Verse 83, I do not forget thy statutes. What is our greatest need during the times of trials? A friend, a pastor, a prayer partner. Dear ones, our greatest need in the time of trials and afflictions is to have and maintain spiritual strength. And the infallible, eternal Word of God is the only source of that strength. Interesting that James attributes the very spiritual life that we have as being part of the Word of God. The part that it had. Listen to these words. You don't need to turn there, but just listen. He says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among the creatures. He brought us forth by what? It was the Word of God. What is it that God uses to bring about that regeneration, that quickening that is described for us in Ephesians chapter 2? But God, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, quickened us together. Yes, he did. But what is it that he uses to do that? It's the Word of God. And if it was the Word of God that he used to bring us into spiritual life, doesn't it stand to reason that it will be that same Word that will continue to quicken me in my spiritual life day after day, week after week, year after year? David says, I do not forget thy statutes. David says, I wait for thy word. And when did he say that? In the midst of persecution, in the midst of trials and tribulations and difficulties. It's that same word that becomes to us that source of strength. Every day, no matter the persecution, the trials, the afflictions, the heartaches, the disappointments. That's captured in our hymns. This morning in Sunday school, I emphasized the importance of the hymnal. Many churches have stacked their hymnals in the supply room. They're no longer to be found in the pews. Take your hymnal right now. I want you to turn to hymn number 266. Because I want you to see that we have hymns that point out the importance of the Word of God. Hymn 266. Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth. Who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. Do you, brethren, do you not see the content of the meaning of those few words? When our foes are near us, then thy word doth cheer us, word of consolation, message of salvation. It's a sermon. When the storms o'ertake us and dark clouds before us, then its light directeth and our way protecteth. Do you know anything about that? In your own personal experience? Have you experienced that? Who can tell the pleasure, who recount the treasure, by thy word imparted to the simple hearted? There are people like that that are described here, living in grass huts in Central America. That I've been there and I have visited them and I have known them, and they're dear people of God. And this is what means more to them than anything. Word of mercy giving succor to the living, word of life supplying comfort to the dying. Oh, that we discerning it, its most holy learning, Lord, may love and fear thee evermore near thee. David said, I wait for thy word. I don't forget it. Although in times of great distress, we are enabled by God's grace to maintain our focus and our confidence upon God and upon his word. Hear me well, yet, that does not mean that we cannot, nor should we not, pour out our heart's concern to God. It means that we should. David cries out to God, how many are the days of thy servant? What do you think he's talking about? The length of his life? How long he'll live? No. He's asking God, how much longer is this suffering going to last? And he underscores that by saying, when are you going to deal with those who are persecuting me? And in sense, what we have here, and I want you to hear it well, so not to misunderstand it. This is a bit of complaint to God. Is that out of line? No. No, it isn't. To complain of God is dishonorable disbelief. To complain to God is the mark of his elect, which cry to him day and night, though he bears long with them. There's a difference. And there comes a time in our weak, frail humanity that we complain to him, but not of him. God in Christ is your stronghold. You may continually come to him. Your trial has done its appointed work when it has brought you to him and inclines you, after your blessed master's example, instead of taking the vengeance into your own hands, commit yourself and your cause to him that judges righteously. Our life before God is like being in a school. There are lessons to be learned. How does God teach us? Well, he teaches us through his word. He teaches us through the preaching. He teaches us through inner fellowship with him in prayer. But I want you to hear this well, dear people. He teaches us many lessons through heartache and trial and disappointment. And even at the hands of unjust people. And mentioning the unjust enemies that David had, we have many times in our life. And I want to reread for you what I just read about the trial has done its appointed work when? When it has brought you to him, that is, caused you to seek him through his word, prayer, and inclined you, after our master's example, Christ, to do what? Instead of taking the vengeance into your own hands, commit yourself and your cause to him who judges righteously. What a lesson. And that is a valuable lesson to learn. One commentator has said this is the true method of Christian patience. It quiets the mind. It keeps it from boiling over tumultuous thoughts of revenge, instead to turn the whole matter into God's hands, to resign it over to him, to resolve the issue as he sees best, according to his omniscience and his infinite wisdom. Learning how to trust God. But those things that are difficult and unjust. there are many, many lessons to be learned. David was suffering affliction, persecution. It was unjust. It was unfair. And the tendency that we all have is when wicked men are not judged by God as we think they should be and when we think they should be, and when it is most appropriate, our tendency is to despair of those trustful thoughts which we should have of God, and they are weakened. And there's a little crack in the wall. And things begin to seep in that ought not to be there. And I want to tell you, dear people, regardless of how things may go, as it has to do with God's judgment on the perpetrators of evil and upon those who treat us wrongly, be very sure of this. You can trust all into the hands of God. This was not the only dilemma that David had. Psalm 73 records for us a dilemma that he experienced. Turn with me to Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But listen to this. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor plagued like mankind. And on and on. Verse 7, their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. He goes on to say in verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived therein. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. What put things in the right perspective? Being able to see what God is doing. And that put it all right. So you see, here's the psalmist complaining. It's just not right. What's happening? He said, my feet almost slipped. I was very near. God was gracious, and God helped him to see what was really going on and what would really happen. You see, what is it that we're really trusting? We're trusting that he who sits in heaven judges righteously and executes his righteous judgment at the best time and in the best way. We don't know all those things. We don't know what God is attempting to accomplish through all of this, but he knows. He has an eternal purpose. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. Let me state it this way. The last chapter hasn't been written yet. The last chapter hasn't been written yet. Verse 85, David says, "The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not according to thy law." They were treacherous in their dealings. They were wicked. God hears. God knows. Probably none of us sitting here today have suffered real persecution, cruel mockings, ill treatment, or worse, as many have throughout the ages. Let us be thankful. God has made us objects of his mercy. But still, let us count the cost of suffering for Christ. And the time may well come when some of us sitting in this room may suffer much more than we ever thought of. And the sad thing is that much of today's Christianity is not worth suffering for. Is your brand of Christianity worth what Christ paid for it? Is it worth you giving up your life if necessary? If it's some superficial, happy, happy, happy version, it's not worth being inconvenienced for, much less dying for. Do we understand the substantials of the gospel? Are we clearly assured of the reality, the practicality, the influence that they have upon our life and can have upon the lives of other men who are still outside of Christ? Are they experientially realized? Then it's worth paying the price. Sometimes we suffer because our trials and our sufferings may be to us God's wise ordained means to turn us back to himself as our portion, to his word as our support, to his people as our choice of companions, and heaven our eternal rest. Very, very important and vital are the words, "Love not the world, nor the things of the world." And God has his ways of weaning us from the world. In the length and duration of trials, the eyes fail with looking upward, the voice of prayer grows faint, and in a moment of weakness, the faithfulness of God is almost questioned, as if we should go on mourning to the very end of our days. Dear ones, it is to such a people that God delights to comfort at the right time and in the right way. Many Old Testament histories beautifully illustrate the reward of the simplicity of truth in temporal emergencies. And one of the truths I want us to grasp this morning is this. It has to do with, don't depend on the little quick fix. No past communications of divine strength can stand in the stead of the daily habit of dependence upon the Lord, without which we are utterly helpless and will be overthrown in the least conflict. It's not the little quickie devotion. It's time of absorbing the Word of God into your heart and into your life that prepares us for the times of conflict, and they will come. I assure you. When those times come, I want you to understand very clearly, it's not to the unknown God that you want to turn. It's to the known God that you want to lay hold of, the God of the Bible. What does that say to those who are yet unreconciled? Come to Him now. Be savingly joined to Christ now. Christ known in all of His attributes. Lay hold of that Christ. He said, if any man come to me, I will not cast him out. Come to him. For you who are believers, there comes a time, and many times, when we need to know what it is to be still and to know that He is God. The tendency is to get all worked up. And when the best thing we could do is to get it alone somewhere with God and to know that He is God in every aspect of your life, and especially in this trial or difficulty that you may be wrestling with. There is a spiritual warfare going on around us every day. Martin Luther said, Cain will murder Abel if he can to the very end of the world. And whenever God is doing a work of grace in your heart and changing and transforming you, more than likely, you're rubbing somebody the wrong way. There's a tension that comes into focus. I've used this illustration often, but it's so very true. Even in the work world, in the world of your life every day, you walk into a room where there's two, three unsaved people, and there's tension. And they don't like you. They don't know why, but they know they don't like you. Because there's this tension between the Spirit of God that dwells in you and the spirit of evil that still possesses them, and you're being brought into close proximity. I'm talking about the realistic truth that there is a battle. There's a warfare. Little do we realize the intenseness, the severity, the subtleness of this warfare. It's personal, it's religious, it's political. Martin Luther knew something about it. He wrote about it. He wrote about it in a hymn, and I direct you to your hymnal again. Hymn number 81. He describes the various facets of this warfare. Think of the words as we look at them and as we read them. Hymn 81. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe, his craft and power great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Man, those words are packed with meaning. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Does that hymn do anything for you? Next stanza. And though this world with devils fill should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Notice the next two words. That word. What have we been emphasizing for the last several weeks? The place of the Word of God. What place did it have in David's life? In the severest trials he faced, I wait for thy word. I hope in thy word. Look at the last stanza. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Well, may we have a greater and deeper appreciation for the Word of God. May it have highest priority in our life every day. May we as individuals be faithful and loyal to that word and grow in grace and experience many things that David experienced, that Paul experienced through the word. May we be faithful in preaching it here in this church, Sunday after Sunday. Paul, writing to young Timothy, said, preach the word. Not tell jokes, nor funny stories, nor entertain. or be clever, or give a nice little fireside chat. Preach the word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask for your help and blessing, even upon what has been preached today. May we leave here today with a greater and deeper appreciation for your holy word, which is forever settled in heaven. Use your word today to accomplish in each of our lives that which you purposed to accomplish before you created the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.